I just want to say today, the number one thing that's really important. A lot of things are kind of important in a relative sense. We all think about world events. We think about all kinds of things. We think about health and wealth and lots of things. When you boil it down to it, the number one thing is really important. And Paul zeroed in on that, and I'm going to read that to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Only one thing, think about this now, and I'm hoping if you've never seen this, some of you kids and maybe some of the rest of you, you'll see it today, okay? I'm hoping that. If those of us who've heard the gospel all of our lives, may it become fresh to us, would be my prayer, because it's easy sometimes when we hear something a lot, if the Holy Spirit does not reveal it to us in a fresh way, to kind of take it for granted. And I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit today, as you are too. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does do, and I'm encouraged by this, one of his ministries, according to John's gospel, he takes the things of Jesus Christ and reveals them to us. So I hope he'll do that today. I can't do that. I can give you the word of God, which I'm going to do that the best of my ability. The Holy Spirit has got to make it real to you today. And I hope he'll do that in a fresh way. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Only one thing really important. That's not an overstatement, is it? That's not really an overstatement. Because a lot of things have relative importance. And the devil does everything he does. He does everything he can to keep our minds off this. A lot of noise, a lot of clamor in the world. And the devil would like to do everything he can. So I'm glad this afternoon, I know one word Andrew was going to use, remembrance, and remembrance of me. I'm glad after 2,000 years, that we're still remembering what happened on Calvary. The world would like to make us forget that, obliterate it, or maybe minimize the significance of it. But I'm glad God has reserved a people to this very time that we want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Paul here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, came out with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, Paul could have done that. He had a genius. Everybody, even people who are not Christian, acknowledge Paul was a genius. He was a genius. One of the greatest geniuses of history. Amazing man. Multilingual. School in philosophy. Raised in a cosmopolitan place where he came in contact with lots of different cultures. And if he wanted to be eloquent, he could have been eloquent. He didn't want to be eloquent. Because he didn't want to call attention to himself. You know, speakers are impressive, aren't they? I like to hear good speakers. I can get a bit blown away by good speakers. Maybe somebody make a good patriotic speech, have a tremendous vocabulary, have a good turn of phrase. I just love, my ears love stuff like that. And so I might say, boy, what a great speaker that guy was. Paul didn't want anybody, he didn't want anybody to say that about him. He didn't want anybody to say that about him. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined, this is a determined thing he did on purpose. Put a lot of thought into it. I determined to know nothing on you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all that's important. You know that? You know that on your deathbed. We ought to know it now, shouldn't we? I've been thinking, I don't know why I've been thinking about this lately, about rich people. I don't know why I thought about rich people. But you know what the Bible says, that we brought nothing into this world and we're not going to carry anything out. Jeff used to work for Fred Smith, and he's rich as he can be. I love that house. I drove by his house. He's got his own park out there. He's not going to take one foot of that park with him. God's word says we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. That's Bill Gates, that's Warren Buffett, that's George Soros, you name them. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, but not only Jesus Christ, him crucified. Died the death, an inglorious death reserved for criminals, the worst of criminals in the Roman Empire. A shameful death. An excruciating death. But it had to be for us to be saved. So we're going to be commemorating that this afternoon. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And now get this, because this is the way I want our preaching to be. I want you to pray more. It will be more this way. Andrew, myself, right, other preachers, the ones we have now, let's pray it may be this way. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I think that's more better experience to explain, probably. I think we all know what that is when it comes to our hearts and power. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Get this, it's your faith. Where's your faith standing? I know you love me. You prove that to me. And I sure appreciate it. But your faith doesn't need to be in me. It's a misplaced if it is. And if somebody were 100 times able than I am, more able than I am, it still should be in them. But your faith should not stand in the will of men, but the power of God. We got a powerful God. We live in a culture that's becoming increasingly more ungodly, and it causes fear, maybe. But listen, folks, God is powerful today, like he was in that early century. They had people serving him under duress, dying martyr's deaths in that early century. And we see that again in the 21st century, the 20th century even. We haven't come to us yet, but we got a great God. So let's pray our preaching may come with great power. I've thought about some of the men, they're our forefathers, like the Walden Seas and the Albigian Seas, and go by different names. And I read a lot about these men, and they served God under persecution. But I would imagine we could hardly believe it. We'd heard them preach. They'd been so powerful. You know why? To even be ordained among some of those men. Andrew, you did pretty good. I've done pretty good. I've read some things that some of these men, they wouldn't even ordain them until they had memorized bookload of scriptures, including at least one of the gospels. I mean, the whole gospel. Now, you talk about somebody that gets the Bible in his heart and mind and undergoing persecution, I bet that's a powerful preaching. Don't you imagine? So I would like to see more of that today. But the only thing that's important is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what I want to do today, spend a little time, I'm asking the Holy Spirit take the things of his blessed Son, the Son of God, and make it real to you today. I hope the Holy Spirit will do that in your heart. I'm going to read some songs and some scriptures. Let's look at the songbook a little bit. Go with me to a few songs, and then we'll also go to the scriptures. And let's just go with me to 124. If you want to read it with me, do it. You know it by memory, but it's a wonderful song William Cooper wrote. So I'm just going to read some familiar songs and read some scriptures and ask the Lord to make it real to us. But don't forget my text. There's only one thing important. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I love that word Emmanuel. It means God with us, doesn't it? And sinners, that's me and you, plumb beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, not just some of them. Let me say something to you. I hope it'll encourage you. Last week I got to go down to Alabama and heard Timothy preach and Nathan Pitney preach, and Nathan made a statement I like a lot. Because I know many of you today feel the guilt of your sins, and we do, and we ought to. But we got to also realize that we love Jesus Christ for saved sinners. Because the devil would like to take you today even and put a foot on your neck and make you not even enjoy the Lord's Supper that you'll take later. But you're not going to ever get good enough to take the Lord's Supper. You're not going to get good enough for God to like you. He just likes you because he loves you. And hear what Nathan said. Now, I know we're sinners saved by grace, right? But he said, oh, let's remember we're saints who sometimes sin. I like that. That's both. You can flip a coin there and get both sides of that. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're also saints who sometimes sin. Don't forget that. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. You're sanctified and set apart and special to God, because saint means special to God. But you sometimes sin. We know that. But isn't that good? So sometimes I need to keep myself humble by remembering I am a sinner saved by grace. In fact, I like William Huntington. You know, a lot of people like to put big, like, PhD and Reverend and stuff like that on their names, and THD and Dr. So-and-so. But I like what William Huntington did. He said, William Huntington, SS. William Huntington's that are saved. Pretty good degree. That's what you are, William Huntington. SS, old Zach Guess, SS. But isn't that good to know? So today, you really revel in this blood. They wash you white. White as the snow. You can't imagine how white you really are. You know, Casey one time kind of had a, he was kind of a strange guy. I love old Casey. I miss him. He had a dream one night, and the next day he couldn't wait to get with me. He said, Zach, he said, I had a dream last night. He said, you think you've seen white? He said, you've never even seen white. He said, I saw real white last night, and you've never seen white either. Because you've been washed whiter than snow. Right now you've been washed whiter than snow. Not when you get glorified. I know that's got to happen. But as far as legality is concerned, as far as justification is concerned, as far as righteousness is concerned, are you ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. You're just as righteous as you'll ever be. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That means not guilty. That's what that means. We have this advocate that's standing beside the throne of God that's making intercession for us. And if the devil brings a writing accusation against us, it just doesn't work. They'll say, that's irrelevant. I don't know whether the Lord used that word irrelevant or not. That's what he means. That's irrelevant, Satan. That's irrelevant. That's been paid for. But brother so-and-so did this. Sister so-and-so thought that. But he should have done this and didn't do it. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. It's all irrelevant. It's been paid for. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, can you imagine that? A man who had misspent his entire life till the very last moment. Was not born again till the last moment. Both those thieves were writing against God and blaspheming him. And suddenly something happened to him. This happened to you if you love the Lord. He changed quickly. I remember one time hearing a man preach a whole sermon on the evidences of the thief on the cross. It was a beautiful sermon. Can you imagine that? This one who had had an entire misspent life. And he was guilty. And he told the other thief, we deserve what we're getting. I've had a totally misspent life. We deserve what we're getting. And then he turned to Jesus Christ, who was with thought he could have had this kind of insight, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him. He's hanging there on the cross, and he's been mutilated by the pulling the hair off of his face, and it said in Psalm chapter 50, verse 6, and he gave his face to them that plucked out the beard, and he had the crown thorn on his head, and he had been black eyes and bruised lips, and all the things they had done to him and crucified, and he turned to him. He turned to him. He said, Lord, call him Lord. When you come to your kingdom, remember me. Isn't that incredible? And then he heard him say the sweetest words any human being has ever heard. Verily, today, you will be with me in paradise. That old thief died happy. He died happy. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. I hope that blood was shed for me, and I think that's a strong hope. See, the word hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. So remember that. I hope that blood was shed for me and washed my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Someday we won't be sinning anymore. Now, I love this verse. This is my favorite verse of the song, probably. It is by faith, and I hope today you will see that if you have never seen it, that God will reveal it in your heart. If he had already done that, he may do it in a fresh way. And you young people listen too, because you got your life ahead of you, kids. That a lot of things will attract you. It is by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love, had been my theme, and shall be till I die. And a theme is the main thing about your life. You know, you have a theme of a book, right? If you're going to write a book report, it's got to be a theme, which is the main thing about the book. Well, what's the main thing about our life? We got a lot of things we got to do in life. What's the main thing that really motivates me? So I love that. Ever since by faith, I saw the stream of thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love, has been my theme and shall be till I die. And that's not going to touch me because I know I stammer and I know my speech is not what it ought to be. I'm still working on it, believe it or not. But this does touch me. When this poor stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, than in a nobler Twitter saw. I'll take my power to save. We probably got people at Great Chapel. Now, I don't know who you are because I don't ever hear you. We probably got people here who can't carry a tune in the bucket. I don't know. We got a lot of good singers here. But the rest of y'all just blast out anyway, just like me. Because it's not the music, even though we all do the best we can, but it's the heart that counts. So we got some real good singers and some that can't carry a tune in the bucket, and often let's let it have it. But one of these days, we're going to be doing it right. Okay, let's go to another song. I'll go to some scriptures in a minute. Let's go over to 129. Driven from the cross. Just imagine standing there at that cross, like some good women, like Mary Magdalene, that I mentioned here, even in Sophia's graduation. She was last at the cross, the first at the grave. But imagine what it must have looked like, as those drops really were falling there, and staining the dust or whatever was underneath that cross. Guilty nail pierced holy vein. Jesus bore the loss. There are blood with holy pain dripping from the cross. Jesus, that loved us so, though we be so gross, and we are gross, so you may not want to admit that, but you are. That's the Lord. Saved us by the living flow dripping from the cross. Thoughtless, and we are too much, that for sin I owe, counted up my loss. Grateful now to view the flow dripping from the cross. Worldly pleasure was my dream. Tempted by their gloss. Till I saw the scarlet stream dripping from the cross. That's my last verse there, my favorite verse in this song. Worldly pleasure was my dream. And I hope that you do have a pleasant life. And I hope you kids have a great life. But I hope you don't have a lot of idols that keep you from making the main thing is serving and loving the Lord. A lot of things we can get excited about. But worldly pleasure, once my dream, tempted by their gloss, till I saw the scarlet stream dripping from the cross. Then our great course, all because he loved us so, he sustained the crimson flow. Keep my heart fixed on thy woe when we need to, dripping from thy cross. Now let me tell you, for the kids' sake, really, they've heard it too, but a lot of things I repeat over and over again, but I cannot ever forget Brother Cooper. Y'all really kids? I want you kids to listen real good now. I had a good friend named Brother Cooper. He had a great preacher. He was really a great preacher from Texas. He had a colorful guy. And he had an amazing memory, a great personality. And I just idolized him when I was a kid. He'd come preach for us. I just want to hang on every word. And so Cooper told this story that amazed me. He was called to preach, and he did some good preaching. And then they had some trouble in the church. So he got down. He got bitter, which don't ever do that if you ever had trouble. Hope you never had trouble. If you do, don't get bitter. So he got better. He said, well, if this is what it's all about, I'm through. I'm out of here. So he used to live a pretty ungodly life before he got born again, okay? He said, I'm going to go back to a saloon because they had saloons in Texas. And I'm going to just get drunk. So he went back to this saloon. He told the story. He said, he sat out at this table, and he said, I got my glass, and I poured it with some whiskey in there. I got to my lips. And just as it reached my lips, I saw the vision of a bleeding lamb. That was Jesus Christ. And he put that down and walked out of there and never took that drink. May God bless us to see the bleeding lamb. Because the world had lots of attractions, but if we can see the bleeding lamb, that's the only thing that's really real. We don't want to let him down, do we? We want to live for him. We want to give our life to him if we can see the bleeding lamb. Okay, let's look at 16. I remember I didn't even used to know this song until I went to Harmony Hill. Of course, they had the PBH. We have that now here also. But I didn't know that song because it was not in the number 10. It's in this number 11 book. And I remember one time getting Kiefer to even help me stand up front. You may not remember that, Kiefer, sing this with me because I loved it so much, the music, and also loved the words especially. And that's number 16, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let's look at that for a moment. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Let's do that here. Let's think about the cross a lot. We're going to have an opportunity to do it today in the Lord's Supper, but we need to do it every day. But this is going to be a real good time to get a real good vision of that. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat, the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. From my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. That's beautiful, isn't it? What a contrast. We're very unworthy. He got a glorious love. What a contrast. Now, let's let this be our desire and our commitment. I take, O cross, thy shadow from my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Now, let me say something about that. I've lived long enough to know, I've seen a lot of people live their whole life. That's how old I am now. And there's not but one life worth living. That's what I said at first. That is the life that's motivated by Jesus and him crucified. So I want to tell you about one of my teachers I had at the University of Memphis. I had a man I loved dearly because he had a decent man. He had a decent name of William R. Gillespie. And when I went to the University of Memphis, I took every course he taught. He was a brilliant teacher. He graduated from the University of Florida. Florida State won, whichever Jeff liked the best, I'll say that. It's one down in Florida. And he knew Spanish like a native. He knew Portuguese like a native, because in Brazil they speak Portuguese. So I took the history of Brazil, history of Mexico, history of Latin America. You name it, I took them. I love this guy. He's the one who won the first award to be the most favorite teacher. That's the teacher. When they get to that award, he's the first one that won that. But you know, he died in despair. See, when I first knew him, his first year as a teacher, he had a great career ahead of him. He had credentials, a PhD, well-respected. He was going to write books, teach classes, win awards. But he didn't know Jesus Christ, evidently. So the last part of his life, I found out that he had turned into an alcoholic and kind of gone into despair. I think his wife died. And I remember one time I was so touched that he never did respond to this, but I wanted so badly to tell him I loved him. I typed a letter up and encouraged him to look to Jesus Christ, and I slipped it under his door in his office. I never heard from him. But I'm not, here's the point I'm making. Look, we got brilliant people in our church. You kids, I want you to do the best you can. I want you to get a good education, but I want you to use it for God. And the most important thing is you serve God. You can be strong and you can be healthy. You can be brilliant. You have all these prospects ahead of you. But when it comes to the end, all that counts, I'm telling you, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let's cultivate that now. Let's don't wait till we die to cultivate that. So that's why I like that last verse that I'll read to you again. I take, O cross, my shadow, thy shadow, I mean, for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by. No gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. And I got one more in here. Let's look at 134. Look at 134. The book's full of these wonderful songs. You know that. But maybe it'd be more real than ever before to us. This is Isaac Watts, the great songwriter who loved the Lord so much. He must have been a genius. He was a great poet, by the way. This is off the subject a little bit, but Isaac Watts was such a gift that when he spoke in poetry. He spoke in poetry. His daddy got mad at him. He got tired of this. So Isaac, if you don't quit doing that, I'm going to give you this equipment. And I think I can get there. He said, Oh, Father, do some pity take. I will no more verses make. I guess he got whipped probably. He's a genius, but he did love the Lord. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide, shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do. That's what I'm asking you to do today, and myself too. Let's give ourselves to him. It's a debt of gratitude. It's not a debt we can pay back, but it's a debt of gratitude. Now I'm going to give one more song of this book here. Because let me say to you this. When you take the Lord's Supper today, and not only when you take the Lord's Supper, I'm telling you, Christianity is a practical religion. It's a very it's the only real practical religion there is. If you get a hold of what I'm talking to you about, you're going to get strength to live. Because you're going to have a lot of deficits in life. But if you can get a hold of what I'm talking to you about, it's going to give you strength to live. Now, give me a word picture. I've done this before. I don't think Andrew's going to do it. If he did, again, suit me fine. But remember the first time, now listen, the first time bread and wine are mentioned in the Bible, and that's the symbol we're going to be taking today, that represents the blood and bread of Jesus, the blood and body of Jesus Christ. The first time is over in the book of Genesis. Look at the context there. The context is Abraham had been fighting a good fight of faith like you are trying to do. And he was weary. What had happened, Lot had been taken captive by some enemy because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Remember that? He had taken captive. And so Abraham could have said, well, that's the way it goes. Let's don't be that kind of people here. We may have a brother or sister gets in trouble. It may be their own fault. So if they get in a mess, we say, well, they got in it. Let them get out of it. We can't do that, can we? So Abraham loved Lot. Even though Lot had gotten in trouble, it's his own fault. But yet Abraham got 318 men in his household and armed them. And if you look at a map, it's a long way. I remember Jimmy Barber showed me one time how far it was. It's several hundred miles. And he went and rescued Lot. So he's got to be weary. He's got to be weary, right? The good fight of faith he's fighting, like you fight the good fight of faith. You men going to work, you sisters going to work sometimes, and you meet all kind of worldly opposition and stuff like that, and we've all got our fight. We can get tired. But guess who refreshed him? Guess who refreshed him? A mysterious character named Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, and guess what he had? He had bread and wine. He refreshed him. So you get your refreshment from Jesus Christ. We pray the prayer from Ephesians 3:16. We might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. When you fall into sin, what helps you get back up? When you get cold, what helps you get back warm again? When you lose your zeal, what makes you zealous again? When you lose hope, what gives you hope again? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this is practical. So I will read this song to you I love so much. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Let's stop for a minute. Let's stop for a minute. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to do that today. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So let's read that verse again. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily? His praises are saying there's wonderful power in the blood. Then I'm going to read the chorus. I like it. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's go to a few scriptures. A few scriptures. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1 first. Isaiah chapter 1 first. And we got to remember in Isaiah, if you read that book, and especially that first chapter, you're going to see that he speaks to a mixed audience, which I may be today, I don't know. Some of those people were just as hard as they could be. They were just had been rebellious against God Almighty, and they needed to get hit pretty hard. So Isaiah did hit them real hard. But I'm sure that there's some people out there who had tender hearts that were doing the best they knew to do, and they were sinners who are saints who sin sometimes. And I'm sure when Isaiah gave this scathing rebuke to those who had been rebellious against God, those tender-hearted people probably were about to go into despair, like you may be about to go into despair sometime when you hear sin preached against. So, oh, what a wonderful flash of hope that he gave them as he said this in verse 18, one of the most wonderful verses of the Bible. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That was good news. I hope it's good news to you today. Let me read it to you again. Come now and let us reason together. Let's think about it. So you listen. You take this personally, will you? Though your sins be as scarlet, and they are, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that beautiful? One more place in Isaiah. I know you know where it is. I'm just going to really not comment too much and go to a few New Testament scriptures. That's all I want to do today. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will make this real to us today. But I want to go to Isaiah 53, of course. And I want to read the last three verses of chapter 52 because it's a precursor to that, kind of an introduction to that. Great chapter. If you want to do some memorizing, you couldn't do worse. You could not do any better, I mean, than do this. 13, 14, and 15. Then into Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant, that's the servant of Jehovah, that's Jesus Christ, shall deal prudently. What that means is, in the Hebrew, he shall work in such a way as this will be successful. That's what that means in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can read books. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he immediately goes to the humiliation of Jesus Christ. As many were astonished at thee, astonished. When you're astonished, you're shocked, aren't you? You're shocked. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, that was his face, was more marred than any man. These pictures you see people have in our homes, supposedly of Christ, are not true depictions of how he looked. As I already mentioned to you from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my face to them that plucked out the hair, I gave my back to the smiters. So they pulled his beard out, so I don't know what he looked like. They smote him. As he was blindfolded and probably had swollen, bloody lips and black eyes and all that sort of thing. Anyway, he said, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form, that's his body, more than the sons of men, as they scourged him and then crucified him. But then this verse 15 talks about, this is kind of an introduction to the whole 53rd chapter. This talks about the success of his mission, the total success of his mission. That's one reason why I'm a PB, a Primitive Baptist. The other people preach that too, but we really emphasize this, and I want you kids to remember this. Listen, we serve a successful Savior. You hear what I'm saying? You heard. I'm good. I'll let you nod your head. That means he didn't lose the one he died for. You know, do you remember that? Please, rest of your life after I'm gone, remember that? He didn't lose a single one that he died for. Let's all say amen. Now, he's not trying to save anybody. He's saving people. He came to seek and to save that was lost, and he accomplished his mission. They call the elect, chosen in Jesus Christ by the Father before the world began. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for every one of those, like we memorized in our Bible study. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the Holy Spirit comes sometime between their conception and their death, and he regenerates them. Like he did the thief on the cross at the last moment. He did John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And every one of us, my friend, we're his children. Sometime between our conception, that's why we're against abortion, it's a killing of a human being. When that fertilized egg is a reality, it's a human being with a soul. Isn't it amazing that society can't believe that? It's the truth. They'll find out someday. And those will be regenerated and preserved and indwelt with the Holy Ghost, and he'll be with us through all the way. So not only is he good enough to live by, he's good enough to die by. I asked Richard a good question, Sarah and Susan, because he's kind of confused, as you know, because he's not dying right this second, but we know he is dying. So we talked about it plainly. And I think he got such a wise answer. I said, Richard, just come clean with me. Do you want to live or do you want to die? You know what he said? That's God's decision. That's a great decision, isn't it? He's got to be patient right now. I don't know what I'll face before I die. Sometimes people last for a long, long time. They have all kind of agony. Some people die suddenly, but isn't it good that's in God's hands? I know it's hard to wait. Sometimes God said be patient. But my friend, someday the wait will seem as nothing. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. So anyway, it was successful. Because he says this. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That's with his blood. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Then this glorious, classic, good old King James chapter. Classic. Just like Psalm 23. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. We shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, that's old Zach Guest, have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is oppressed and he is afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He had brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, she openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look at these next glorious verses, these next three. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's amazing, isn't it? It pleased the Father to bruise his own son because he knew that's the way we would be saved. That's a credible love, isn't it? It's unfathomable love. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he would not be satisfied if he didn't save all the ones he loved. He shall see of the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. That's my iniquity he bore. That's your iniquity he bore. Literally. You know what that really means? I'll pick on Jeff Wofford. Jeff Wofford has sinned. A lot of sins. Everyone, Jeff, everyone, not in theory, not, but every sin, he paid for. Big load, wasn't it? All the sins of his elect. He bore our sins, the Bible says, not sin, but sins. Peter's quoting from the Old Testament there. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All my past sins, my future sins, the sin of my attitude, the sin of my mouth, the sin of my doing things I shouldn't have done, things I should have done, omission. All of them. And there are a lot of them. And it doesn't take but one to send me to hell. Every one of them on him. That's amazing. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. This is kind of a big triumph verse, like a great conqueror had just conquered, and he's dividing the spoil of his enemies. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I love that. Now let me give you one or two more. I'm going to be through in just a second. But the Bible is filled with this glorious truth. But I want to go just maybe one or two of my favorites, and then we'll let that be it. But I hope you love words, and I hope you'll develop a love for words like redemption and things like that. Redemption means that he paid the price for us. And ransom is the same concept. In fact, they're kindred words. You know what ransom is sometimes. That may be somebody took a person prisoner, and they said, well, if you'll pay a ransom, I'll let him go free. That's exactly what happened on the cross. We're ransomed, not to the devil, by the way. Some people make that mistake. Ransomed to God's justice. The devil never belonged to us. We're ransomed to God's justice. So Jesus Christ pays the ransom price, which is also a redemption price. Same thing, really. So we're bought. Isn't that something? So I love what he said in the Ephesians letter. This is you now. Listen to this. A purchased possession. If I buy something, that's mine. That's mine, right? I bought that, that's mine. Well, Jesus Christ said, that's mine right there. Devil, keep your hands off him. That's my property right there. Yeah, purchased possession. So these words, roll them in your mouth sometimes. Learn to love these kind of words. Propitiation means satisfaction. Christ is, God's justice is satisfied. So these are great theological words. People need to love these kind of words. We need to develop love for them again. Sometimes just meditate on some of these words. And just roll it over in your heart and your mind. So I love what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed, see, bought, with corruptible things of silver and gold. If we had all the money in the world, we could not pay for one sin. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, in other words, from all your sins. But what the precious blood of Christ, out of a lamb without blemish without spot. Isn't that great? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let me go to one more, Colossians 1. I'll be through. We could just stay on this all day. The Bible filled with this. It ought to be full of it. But over in Colossians 1, let me just go there just for a moment and read that one. And I want to sing 124 when we do have our handshake song. Okay, let's look at Colossians. I want to read chapter 1. Let me read just verse 20 through 22. And having made peace, that's also, all these are great concepts. See, well, there's enmity. Enmity means if you're enmity, you've got something against somebody. So you had a fight. And so you got to make peace. And so we had enmity between us and God. It was our fault. And so he made peace. And the reconciliation, you know, you talk about a couple that they've been apart, they get reconciled. They're brought back together. These are all great words. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now get this. You, that are sometimes alienated, that means you got something between somebody. If I'm alienated from somebody, we're at a big distance. There's something between us. And you being alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight.